Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
To where we're talking about today in some of those readings. And I know some of those readings were a little bit extensive. And some of you might have thought, whoa, wait a minute. It happened after prom. I thought it was supposed to start tomorrow. I've got good news for you. Next week, we're going to take a little break from this series. I've got a guest missionary, Mike and Ilona Hattinger, are going to be here with us, and God is doing some great things. We support them, and they're going to be with us, and so we're going to take a little break from the series, so I want to encourage you, you can have an opportunity to be able to catch up or get ahead on that reading, and so there is those devotions this week, but then we're going to take a little break. We'll be back in the first Sunday of March, and we're going to hit it all the way through Easter, and we'll keep it consistent there. But I want to encourage you to have that opportunity to catch up. Again, these are great. The readings that are in here, they help to fill in. How many of you know, when we do a series like this where we're going to do a survey of the Bible in 13 weeks, we can't hit everything, right? So there's some things we try to fill in the gaps, and that's what the reading and the devotion plan is all about, is to help you do that. So if you say, oh, I thought it started this week, not last week, you have the opportunity to catch up. If you got behind, got overwhelmed, there's an opportunity to catch up, because next week we're going to take just that little bit of a break, and then we'll pick it back up again in March. But let me ask you this question as we begin this morning. How many have ever had someone make a promise to you before, or you've made a promise to somebody else? Anybody ever made a promise? Yeah. I think we've all made promises. How many of you just be honest and you'd say, you know what, I know I've made a promise and I know I've broken a couple of promises that I've made. I think every hand ought to be up. You're lying. Come on. I know that. You know, there was a little saying when I was growing up, you know, we used to say, I promise. And then we'd say, I promise, cross my heart and hope to die, right? And then some of us would even add the painful thing, stick a little needle in my eye, right? You know, we all kind of know that. Why? Because we know the importance of promises, and we're trying to say, man, if I make this promise and I break it, I may it be painful to me because I've broken that promise. But let me try to explain some things. Why do we break promises? Why do we find that promises get broken? And you know, I was thinking about this week, and you know, I think that sometimes we don't break all of them. We make some promises that we keep, but there are times where we sometimes break some promises that we make. You know, I think there are times when that happens. I know, you know, there are times when I'll make a promise to my kids, and you know, when they were little, I'd make a promise, and then something would come up, and boy, I didn't see it coming. And so I wasn't able to keep that promise. And I'd say, I'm sorry, we're not able to. And what do they say? You've heard it before, right, parents? But you promised. But you promised, right? But you promised. Because a promise comes with an expectation. But here's what I found about promises. The reason that we break promises, number one, really comes down, I don't mean to offend anybody, but how many of you know that because of sin, our hearts are crooked, right? Our hearts are broken. There are sometimes we make promises that we know we can't keep, but we make them just because we want to look good ourselves or we want to do. I mean, let's just be honest. Our hearts are sinful, so sometimes we don't always keep the promises, and we never really intended to, but we did it because we thought it would make ourselves look better. So sometimes our hearts are just sinful. The Bible talks about that, and sometimes we break promises because we have a sinful heart, but sometimes that's not always the case. Sometimes we've got great intentions, but sometimes we just simply lack the ability. Maybe we intended to do something, but circumstances came up that we couldn't change, or certain things happened and we didn't see that, and we weren't able to see the beginning from the end. We just didn't have the resources. We wanted to. We really wanted to fulfill it, but we just didn't have the resources to be able, or the ability to keep the promises that we intended to keep. And when it comes to promises, what are they? They're meant to inspire hope. When you have a promise, it creates a category of expectation. When I promise something, all of a sudden now somebody has an expectation. They're expecting me to be able to fulfill what I said I would do. It comes with a certain certainty that something that we said is actually going to come to pass. Promises are promising, but one of the things that I've discovered is that promises are only as good as the person making the promise. the ability of a promise to be kept is only as good as the person making the promise. Come on, you know there are people in your life that have made promises. I promise you I'm going to change. And you have absolutely no confidence. Because you know the character, you know the history, you know that part of their life. And they make that promise, and they might make it with good intentions. I promise I'm going to change. I promise I'm never going to do that. I promise I will do better. I will remember our anniversary. I'll remember Valentine's Day. I won't forget that again, right? And you're thinking, yeah, right, I know you. Right, we've been around the horn. I promise I won't overspend this month. I promise I won't do, I promise I, and we, you're like, no, I, you, right, because promises are only as good as the person who keeps it, as the character of the promise maker. And so if we're looking at human beings and we know that we're sinful and we know that sometimes we just lack the ability, we're selfish, we're sinful, and sometimes we just don't have the ability to be able to keep promises, it is tough sometimes to believe that somebody is going to be able to keep a promise that we make. Just look at our politicians, right? Lots of promises that get broken. Today, as we continue part two of Long Story Short, we're going to look at some promises that God made. We're going to look at some promises that God made. Last week, we began this study, and we tackled Genesis 1 and 2. And how many know if we're going to get through 13 weeks here of the entire Bible, we've got to move a little quicker than just two chapters. We've got to speed it up a little bit. And so before we move forward, let me just review a couple of foundational things. I encourage you to listen to the message. If you weren't here last week, you can listen online. You can listen through the app. You can follow along downloading the PAG app. It's free. And you can listen to the messages right there. You can go to our website and listen to the message. I want to encourage you to do that. But let me just tackle the three things that we talked about last week. In creation, what we saw is God is powerful. He's powerful. God is purposeful. He has something on purpose. He intended for us. And he's personal. And he's personal. And that foundation is critical to what we see in the promises that God makes. Because what do we say? The promise is only as good as the character of the promise maker. The promise is only as good as the ability or the wisdom or the strength of the one making the promises. And so when we take a look at a promise, we can say today in terms of the promises, is God able? Well, God doesn't have sin issues. The Bible says that God is holy, that he does not have any sin issues. And so because he doesn't have any sin issues, we can trust the character and the heart of God. And does God, we said God is powerful. When we look at creation, God is what? He is all powerful, and he has a purpose, and he is personal. When we look at the character of God and we look at the power of God, we know that he does not lack any resources. So God is neither sinful, nor does he lack the ability to fulfill the promise he makes. And we're going to see that today. My hope for you, here's my hope for you before we leave today. My hope for you is that your trust, that you can trust God, that knowledge, that feeling that you can trust God, that you will walk out of here with a more secure footing saying, I can trust God. That your faith will be stronger when you walk out of here today. That's my hope today, that your faith will be stronger. And so what we have in Genesis chapter 3, as we pick it up, we did Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 3, what we have is this creation. Today we're going to move quickly from Genesis 3 to Genesis 12 and beyond. And we'll take a few brief stops along the way to pick up some things that kind of help connect the dots of the story today. And what we're going to see is a foundational promise that is made in this story of redemption. So we're going to look at the promise to Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, we talked about it last week. God created them male and female, and he created them in his very image. They were the crown of his creation. He created them in his very image. They enjoyed a perfect place that he had placed them in. He had purpose for their lives, and they enjoyed personal fellowship with God. Personal fellowship with God. We know this because Genesis chapter 3 says that God came walking to them in the cool of the day. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It was a regular routine in which they would experience and walk in fellowship with the Creator. And then, as any good story goes, how many know there's a point of conflict? Right? There's a point of conflict. Humanity made in God's image was tempted by the one thing that God commanded them not to eat from. Just going back to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Now, I want to point out that when God started things, there wasn't even 10 commandments, there was one. There wasn't 10. There wasn't a lot of rules. There wasn't a lot of do's and don'ts. In fact, there was a whole lot of freedom with just one thing. Don't eat from this one tree. Don't eat from this one tree. Why? Because what God wanted was for Adam and Eve to trust him. Just to trust him. Look at everything I've given you. Look at everything I promised. I want you to have the choice to trust me. I want you to find your satisfaction, your enjoyment, everything that you will need for your life. I want you to find it in me because I am the one who is a benevolent father. I'm the one who has created all of this, and I want you to put your trust in me that I'll take care of you. That's what it was all about. Do you trust me? Or do you trust your own judgment? And in Genesis chapter 3, a new character finally enters the story. A new character being introduced that we haven't seen before. The serpent, Satan himself, cunning and crafty, introducing doubt to the goodness of God. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Engaging Eve, what's he doing? His goal is to downplay the warning of God. His goal is to get them to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the very word of God. And wasn't it God's word that we talked about last week that was so instrumental in creation? It was God's word. Doubt God's word. And I'm going to be honest with you, friends, that's what it is all the way along. Temptation that you and I face in this sinful nature that we have that we'll talk about is all about downplaying. Can you trust the word of God? Can you trust what God says? If God makes a promise, can you trust it? Can you trust what God says? And that's what he's downplaying. Can you trust? And here he is saying, I don't know about these consequences. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you'll not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, God is lying to you. You're not going to die. God's holding out on you. We talked about this in the Goodness series back in November. God is not good. You can't trust him. You can't trust his word. And we see what happens. Genesis 3, 6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Just want to underline that, lest we think it's just a woman problem. Who was with her, and he ate it. What'd they do? They relied on their own eyes for reasoning. Rather than relying on the word of God, rather than trusting in the very word of God, in the words of God, trusting in the very character of God, the promise maker, the one who said, be fruitful and multiply, I give all of this to you, I give you all this authority, go. Rather than trust in that God, their creator, they began to trust in their own understanding, what their own eyes could see. Their eyes saw it was desirable for gaining wisdom, and they saw that it was good for food, and I don't understand, and I just think God's hanging. I don't understand. Understand this, and they began to trust on their own reasoning, and they ate the fruit that God commanded them not to eat from. They disobeyed God. God who created them, the God who provided for them, and in doing so, they introduced for the first time ever sin into the world, and for the first time separation in their relationship between God and mankind. For the first time, there's a fear that keeps them hiding from God rather than drawing near to his presence when he comes walking in the garden. When he comes walking, all of a sudden now there is this fear that has them running and hiding and staying away from the presence of God, because that's what sin does. Sin separates us from the presence of God. Sin will keep us hiding from God. Genesis 3:8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And what follows is a sad trail of shame and blame that impacts not only their relationship with God, but their relationship with each other. And what follows are words of judgment and consequences. Now, did they physically die? No, but they began a death process in themselves and a spiritual death that is separation from God for all eternity. And not immediately, but death began to take root in their bodies, and death began to take root in creation. Creation, the Bible says in Romans, is groaning. Because death began to take its work and began to take its step. It wasn't instantaneous, but it began the process of death and the process of separation and the process of conflict that never was there before, as death took a hold of not only their bodies, but their souls. And Paul sums it up this way in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? That seems pretty dark. Now, if you've been around church and all that stuff, we already know that we were just singing, we were worshiping today about Jesus. So we know that's not the end of the story. But can you imagine for a moment putting yourselves in the position, where Adam and Eve are in that position? All of a sudden, they've sinned against God, and there is consequences, and there is death, and there is situation. There is hopelessness. There is hopelessness. But it's right in the midst of this that we see the first promise. In the midst of the consequences, in the midst of what God is speaking to them, in the midst of this story, God initiates hope and God initiates a promise, and we see his grace and his love and his mercy. Genesis 3:15, God speaking punishment over the serpent, and he makes this promise: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, at first glance, you may say, well, where's the promise in that? The promise is in the fact that God says, it is not over, for there is a seed in you. There is a seed that is going to come, and out of that seed that is going to come, he will crush the head of the serpent. He will crush the head of the enemy. Oh, he'll nip at your heels. He'll strike your heels. There's going to be pain. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be things, but it is not the end, because this seed that is coming will crush the head of the serpent. In the midst of that continual strife, in the midst of that fuel, that feud that would follow, although there would be that, it would be the final blow that would come. And in declaration of punishment and discipline comes hope. And additionally, Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, cover their own shame. They saw for the first time they were naked, and they tried in their own way to be able to put fig leaves together and to cover their shame and their nakedness. And what we see instead is God providing in his mercy a covering for them. In Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Do you know what this is? This is the first sacrifice we see in Scripture. This is the first sacrifice. Because in order for there to be reconciliation in the relationship with God, it means that there has to be sacrifice. It means there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be blood that flows. There has to be a sacrifice, blood that atones. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 and later in the New Testament proclaims this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is a sacrifice. So there is a promise that is made, but a sacrifice. Who makes the sacrifice? In this one, God does. God makes the sacrifice. God is the one that initiates the first sacrifice. God is the one that initiates so that he can provide a covering for his creation, because that is his grace and mercy. And that's what God desires and what God does for you and I. I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is what we're seeing. I want you to see it, because what we're talking about here over the next 13 weeks, long story short, is this is not separated from what we see in the New Testament when Jesus Christ came. This is foundational to what we see. Unless we understand the problem, the sin problem, the problem that has been passed down, that every one of us have, that we have been separated from God by our sin, and unless there is a sacrifice, there is no hope. But what I want you to see is God initiating it. And so that's what we see, God making this promise. And although they receive punishment and consequences, God gives them this promise and this sacrifice to atone from their sin, and a promise that says, one day this will be made right. And then we get from Adam and Eve, and I want to skip ahead to Noah. All right, a broad brush survey over what transpires over the next couple of chapters. In there, if you did your reading, you'll see that Job was in there, the Job readings. Why? Because we believe that Job happened during this season in Genesis. It's just one of the most ancient, one of the oldest things that were written. And so you see this picture of Job and this picture of suffering, and you're kind of going, what in the world is going on? See, that's what happens when sin enters the world. They're suffering. But Adam and Eve have children. Their firstborn is Abel, and he's the first son. And Adam and Eve must have thought with special joy, you know what, maybe this is the promise. Maybe Abel is the seed. Maybe Abel's the one that's going to crush. He's going to undo what was done. And then all of a sudden, out of this seed comes Cain, a brother, and Cain kills his younger brother, and all hopes were dashed. Abel was no longer alive, able to deliver the death blow to the serpent, and Cain was no longer qualified to be able to do so. And then Genesis 4:25, another son is born. Adam made love to his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And with the arrival of this third son, Seth is the hope once again of maybe if Seth is not the promised savior, if he's not the promised seed, maybe out of his lineage, out of his descendants will be the forefather, the Messiah. There's hope once again with Seth. And then two chapters away in Genesis chapter 6, we see that mankind is already a mess. Because that's what happens with sin. Mankind is already a mess. You look at the world today, you say, oh my goodness, the world is a mess. Let me tell you something. The world's been a mess ever since sin entered in. It is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. And this is what it says. The Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race was. Genesis 6, 5 and 7, 5 through 7, became on the earth. Every inclination of thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And the Lord God said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth every human race I've created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Let me tell you something. With the sin problem, nothing is getting better. It's only growing worse. And a holy God is grieved over the sin of mankind, and he's ready to wipe it out. Why? Because as we continue to move through, what you're going to see is God keeps his promises. Why is God willing? What is happening? We haven't been wiped out completely. What happens here? Although God regrets it, he does not act in terms of everything, because he made a promise. He made a promise, and God keeps his promises. Genesis 6:8 gives us a glimpse of that hope. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And again, God does in fact flood the earth, but Noah is the one that he appears to. And what does Noah do? When God says, listen, I'm going to flood the earth. Judgment is coming. I'm going to flood the earth. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat. I'm going to give you all the plans. I want you to build a boat. Now, let me tell you something. That wasn't an instantaneous. God didn't go, okay, boat, here it is. You know what Noah had to do? Noah had to take God at what? His word. Noah had to trust the word of God, that God was going to do what God said he would do. Noah had to take God at his word, and that's what Noah does. That's what faith is. Friends, here's a quick definition of faith. You can write it down. It's not in your notes. Write it down. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith says, I take you at your word. God, if you said it, I'll do it. God, if you said it, that's what I'm doing. That's what faith is. Faith takes God at his word, and that's what Noah does. Noah begins to take God at his word, and he builds an ark to save mankind and preserve the seed and the promise of God. And although the flood waters rose, a remnant of God's promise remains. And once again, we see that he puts a rainbow in the sky and offers another promise. Genesis 8, 20 to 21, Noah built an altar to the Lord God, taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Friends, I want you to understand something. Saving Noah didn't wipe out original sin. God says here, even though I know every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and you say, oh, not in children, right? Children are perfect, not in little children. And yet at the same time, you know, as they become two and they know what they're doing and you say, don't touch that, they look at you and go, right? That's in a two-year-old. Maybe even before two, right? And you love those little innocent, those little, but they don't know any better. There's something in their heart that does. They're trusting their own reasoning and they're not trusting you as their parent. Right? We get all frustrated. What does Noah do? Noah offers a sacrifice. What do we see? We see a sacrifice and promise. Sacrifice and promise. Sacrifices and promise go together. Sacrifices and promises go together. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then Genesis 9:8-17, he establishes a covenant with Noah. This is where the rainbow comes in. In verse 11, I'll establish my covenant with you. Never again will I destroy, will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. It's a covenant. It's a binding promise. We see God making a covenant with Noah to preserve life because God is all about life and because God keeps his promises. So God has not extinguished the promise he made to Adam and Eve, and he's now a covenant promise. Listen, I'm not going to do that again either. I'm making a promise. And then we see from Noah to Abraham, and what follows demonstrates the human heart and condition because mankind once again turns from God, turns to his own wickedness, sin begins to abound, and what we see is the next major promise of a saving seed is given to Abraham in what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, here we go, verse 1. The Lord God said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, according to a couple of people who are a lot smarter than I am, Gordon Wineham, he says this, no section of Genesis is more significant than Genesis chapter 11, 27 through 12, 9. And Bruce Waltke observes this, the thematic center of the Pentateuch, that this is the thematic center of the Pentateuch. While the first 11 chapters of Genesis focus primarily on the terrible consequences of sin, God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 focus on the hope of redemption, restored blessing, and reconciliation with God. See, God's going to deal with the sin problem and evil, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth, but it begins with the promises that he reveals right here to a guy by the name of Abram. And it's fascinating. This is a fascinating point in human history, not just in biblical history, but in human history. Do you know that three of the world's major religions, all right, Judaism, the Islamic faith, and Christianity all find their beginning point right here. Right here. Three of the major world religions all find their beginning point right here in who? In Abraham. This Abraham. They're the same guy. His name later got changed. We'll talk about that in a minute. Same guy in Abraham. They all find it here in Abraham. They say he's our founder. They say he's the beginning. This is the moment where it all started. And so this story that we're looking at has profound significance to us and profound significance to our world. So you ought to pay attention, all right? You ought to pay attention to this. What do we learn from these promises? What do we learn from the promises given to Abraham? There's four lessons that we learn from these promises, four lessons that I pull out. Number one, God's promises begin with God. We talked about it already, but God's promises begin with God. Over and over again, Genesis 1 to 12, what we see is the promises and the steps taken towards redemption always begin with God. You know what God does? God steps into the mess that we created in order to clean it up. And just like he did in the garden, he comes with the first word. He comes making the first move, and he comes making, once again, a promise to people who don't expect it and who honestly don't deserve it. How many would say, that's me? Then good, see, we're in the right place. God says to Abram, leave your land, leave your relationships, leave your inheritance, leave this place, leave this people, leave this future, and go to the land which I'm going to give your people, in which you will leave a legacy. Now, let me give you a little background on this guy by the name of Abram or Abraham. In scripture, we're reading Abram. Later, God changed his name to Abraham as a part of this promise because Abraham means father of many nations. And that's how most of us know him. Now, it might surprise you that Abraham was not a believer in Jehovah. Maybe Jehovah was one of the gods, but where he was at, where he lived, and where his family was at, he was a pagan. Most likely, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and they worshiped the moon god and was the center of worship for this moon god whose name just happened to be S-I-N. All right, just saying. You know, another possibility is that maybe he worshiped a family deity. That was a custom of this time. We don't know. There's no evidence. We don't see anything that says that Abraham had a relationship. Abraham isn't. We don't see Abraham praying. We don't see Abraham calling out to God. We don't see any of that. What we see is God appearing to this man, Abraham. God chooses this man. God says, this is the man. He sees his heart, just like he showed up with Moses, just like he showed. This is the man. This is the man. And there's something in Abraham. And that's what we see is God showing up and inviting him to be a part of his story. Now, how many of you can say in your salvation story that was God? God just showed up. Man, maybe there was something going on in your life and it was through a person. But God showed up in your life and he invited you to be a part of his story. He invited you to be a part. That's what's happening here. God is making the invitation. And what is it? Because God is purposeful and he's personal and he's powerful. And God says, listen, I invite you to be a part of my story. I want you to be a part because I've got a purpose. And God's purpose is, the invitation was based on God's purpose, not Abraham's perfection. If you don't hear anything else today, let me tell you, God always makes the first move. And it's based on his purpose. It's not based on your perfection. All right, don't think you're going to clean yourself up and then all of a sudden God's going to want to invite you to be a part of your story. God invites you anyway. In fact, if there's anything that we see as we read through the Bible in the lineage of Jesus and everything else, if we take a look at those genealogies, we see even in the ancestry of Jesus that the people that God uses, the people that God reaches out to, the people that God invites to his stories are liars and cheaters and murderers and adulterers and swindlers. Why? Because it's about God's purpose and not about our perfection. I'm so grateful when we look at the Bible that it's a real book. And that the heroes that are in the Bible, the ones that are in the hall of faith, are people that aren't perfect. Because if they were people that were perfect, I'd take a look at that ladder and I'd say, I could never climb that. I could never do that. They're real people with real flaws, and God extends his invitation based on his purpose, not our perfection. Romans 5:8, and then I'll skip to verse 10. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, some of you know it, sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. And then in verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, God makes the first move. Secondly, God's promises are something that only he can fulfill. His promises are only something he can fulfill. That's part of it. That's part of it. God promises to Abraham. He says, listen, this involves land. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. And also, you're going to be a great nation. But you know what? Here's the problem. Abraham is not told where the land is. And when Abraham does finally show up and God says, this is it, it's the land of the Canaanites, and it's filled with a whole lot of people that are already living there. Right? So what do? You're going to walk in and show up and say, hey, y'all got to move. God told me this is mine. Right? How's that going to work? You know, this place where God was sending him to, you know, this is in the Middle East, all right? Can you imagine walking in the Middle East and saying, hey, Jehovah God, he's my God, and he spoke to me, and he said, this is my land, so get out. How many know that's not, there's still conflict over that land right now, right? Why is that land, why is there so much conflict over that land? Because it's about God, all right? For Abraham to receive the promise, it'd be something that only God can do. Second, there's probably even a greater one, and that's this. God says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Well, here's the problem. Abraham has no heirs. And Abraham is 75 years old, and his wife Sarah is 65. All right, I'm looking around, all right? I'm not trying to guess your age, ladies. Don't get mad at me, all right? I'm not trying. But how many know if you're at that point, you're going, that's not going to happen. I know in Bible times they lived a long time, but still at that point, that's not going to happen. It was something that was impossible. Genesis 11:30 said she is barren, she couldn't have children. That is impossible. God, you are funny. Leave everything, leave the inheritance, leave your family, leave everything you know, and go to a place. Well, where am I going? You'll know when you get there. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to make you into a great nation. But God, I don't have any heirs, and I'm old. And my wife, she's younger than me, but she's old. All right? I don't know that I've heard from you. I think I ate some bad matzah or something. You know? I don't know. But that's what it is. This is a promise that only God can fulfill. So this is what this promise does. And here's what God's promises and invitation to his story do. Here's what his promises do for you and I. They bring us to a place of decision. God's promises bring us to a place of decision. Going back to 12 verse 1 again, the Lord said, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land I will show you. Listen, this is a place of decision. Abraham, here's what I'm telling you. This is the promise I'm making. Now, what are you going to do about it? I'm telling you to go. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Let go of the anchor of your identity. Let go of your land. Let go of your people. Let go of your future. Let go of your inheritance. Everything that is in your hands and everything you know, I'm telling you to leave it behind and go. I'm telling you to come out from this and go. I'm bringing you to a place of decision to go in a direction you've never been and to follow a God that you've never met. How many of you know this would take faith? This would take courage, right? He had to take a step. He had to take a step. He had to take a step. He had to know, what is my obedience? His obedience wasn't on something tangible. His obedience was on a word. His obedience was on a word. It was on a word. And let me tell you something. That is faith. Faith is obedience in a word. What does God tell you? And will you do it? What does God's word say? And will you follow it? That's what faith is. Faith is on a word. A word that we saw in last week in creation where he said, let there be light. And it was. Can you trust that word? Hebrews 11:8 reinforces by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That is faith. Some of you won't even follow your husband if he gets in the car and doesn't look up the directions ahead of time. Right? Why? Because you've been down that road before. You know where that ends up. And so here you have God. Maybe some of our trust in God is because we equivalent God to your husband. I'm telling you, God is greater than your husband. He knows where he's going. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be in the second chair. Don't be the backseat driver. That drives your husband nuts too, by the way. Or your wife if you flip places. Okay, let me just, all things equal. Man, that is it. It's taking God at his word. That's faith. Taking hold of the promises of God, acting in obedience, and trusting that what God has promised for you is better than what you're safely hanging on to right now. And I want you to think about the significance. We talked about this piece of land, and I just want to pause for a moment, because if you think about it, faith oftentimes we think of as internal and not external, but this is tangible. This is a physical place, a specific place. And we look at the significance of Canaan. Even in that time, it was a land bridge between Asia and Africa. And to the south, you had the thriving kingdoms of Egypt. And to the north were the civilizations of Mesopotamia. And God called his people to the crossroads of the ancient world. And whoever controlled this piece of land could spread the news and the ideas in commerce. And the great question for the people of the Old Testament was, would they be obedient at the crossroads? That's the big, we take a look at this story, and I'm just going to expand out. If you take a look from history, you will see over and over again that God is constantly, whether it's Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, or whether it is the Israelites as he's bringing them out, and, or whether they're already in the promised land and they fall away from God. What you see is God is always bringing his people to the crossroads. If they were obedient at the crossroads, they flourished. And if they were disobedient at the crossroads, they were exiled and occupied. And I mention that because I think it's important, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, this dance that the Israelite people do with God. And it's a dance that we do with God. There's a dance that they do. And the dance oftentimes is over this land. It's over land. And so they look at the land over the course of the Old Testament, and they're at a crossroads. And when they follow God, they're in the land. And when they're disobedient to God, they're exiled and out of the land. There's something significant about the crossroads. Familiar of what we can taste and touch. And so sometimes we stand at the crossroads when it comes to God's promises, and he calls us to a place of decision. He calls us to a place where we're comfortable, and he says, will you be obedient in the crossroads? Will you be obedient in the crossroads? Peter wasn't certain he could walk on water. Esther wasn't certain she could save her people. Daniel wasn't certain he'd come out of the lion's den. Old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't certain whether they would come out of the fiery furnace. Oh, they knew the character of God, and they declared, if our God is able. But they didn't know for sure. They didn't know for sure. Paul wasn't certain when he made his trip to Jerusalem. But you know what? Every one of these went. Why? Not because of a certain outcome, but because they trusted in the promises of God. They trusted in the promises of God. And my question for you today is what is God calling you to do in the crossroads where you have not been obedient? What is God calling you in the crossroads that is going to take an act of faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is acting on the promises of God. Romans 4:9 tells us Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Listen, friends, Abraham took God at his word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Number four, and finally, God's promises involve sacrifice. We've been talking about it. Adam and Eve, God killed an animal, clothed them. The skins following a promise, following a promise. For Noah, God gave a promise, following a sacrifice. Well, what about Abraham? Well, over the years, Abraham's faith would be tested. Abraham took that step of obedience, but his faith would be tested. When he arrived in the land that God brought him to, there were others inhabiting the land. When he was there a little bit, there was a drought. And in that moment, his faith was tested, and he decided to go and try to trust in Egypt and went down there, and that caused all kinds of problems. And he ended up coming back. And when he came back, he and Lot had a family conflict. His nephew Lot came. They had a family conflict over this land. So he said, well, you choose. We'll just split up. And Lot's the one that chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And Abraham was left in the dust. And in Genesis chapter 13, right there at that moment, God reveals and renews his promise with Abraham. And then in Genesis 15, once again, God renews his covenant promise with Abraham. And this is what it says, Genesis 15, 5 to 6. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And it says, Abram believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. Now, you know what this is? This is a covenant. This is a covenant promise. Abraham taking God at his word, and he's saying, God, I need something here. I need something. My faith is being tested. I need something. And God sets up this covenant. God sets up this covenant promise. And here's what he does. The verses show a ceremony here, a covenant ceremony. And Abraham is to find and kill a heifer, a ram, a goat, a dove, and a pigeon. And he's to cut them in half, except for the birds. And he's to lay the pieces in rows along a path and have a path down the center. That's what he's supposed to do. He has the animals, the sacrifices have been cut in half, and they're there along the side. And this was a thing. In ancient Near Eastern royal land grant treaties, this was a type of ritual that was done to seal the promises made through a blood covenant. And God was primarily confirming three promises that he had made to Abraham: a promise of heir, a promise of land, and a promise of blessing. Heirs, land, and blessing. And this blood covenant communicated a self-maledictory oath. That's an oath vowing harm to oneself. If I don't fulfill this promise, may it be unto me as what's done to these animals. That's kind of our little promise, cross my heart and hope to die, you know, that little thing, but in a much deeper way. Saying, may what happens to these animals, may the sacrifice that they have taken be done to me if I don't fulfill what I've said I'm going to do. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 speaks of this type of oath making as well. However, there's an important difference between in the blood oath that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. See, when evening came, if you're reading Genesis 15, when evening came, God appeared in the form of a smoking fire and a flaming torch that passed between the pieces. But here's what happens with Abraham. Usually in these things, both parties walk through the pieces to say, we're making this covenant together, and if one of us doesn't fulfill our end of the promise or the bargain, may it be done to us. But in this case, God reveals himself, and he goes through the pieces, but Abraham doesn't. Why? Because Abraham had fallen into a deep sleep. Thick and dreadful darkness came over him. You know what? God alone passed through the pieces. Friends, this is so significant. If you hear nothing else that I've said today, you need to hear this. God passed through the pieces. God sealed the covenant, and he sealed it alone because nothing in this covenant was going to depend on Abraham. It was all going to depend on God. So in other words, if Abraham and his heirs and his descendants break the covenant and break the promises, God says, I will still fulfill it, and what the consequences of that will be will fall on me. The consequences of that, of even if you don't fulfill your end, it doesn't depend on you, it depends on me, so I'll make sure that it happens, and I will take that punishment for not fulfilling that covenant. Come on, you can already see where this is going. Man, Abraham's descendants could trust and count on and believe everything that God promised. Why? Because fulfillment of a promise always involves sacrifice. In Genesis 21, God fulfills his promise to Abraham through the birth of his son Isaac. Abraham's 100 years old at the birth of Isaac. And even more remarkable, Sarah is 90. So you thought 75 and 65 were bad? God says, I'm just going to wait a few more years before I do it so you know it's a miracle. Hey, Abraham, you're 100 and at 90 years old, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby. Right? Fulfillment of a promise always involves a sacrifice. Later in Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to do the unthinkable. He tests his faith once again. He says, that son Isaac, you know that one you waited on? You know that one I promised you? You remember that one I promised you? Yeah, that son that I promised you? Remember him at 90? Remember, he's your only heir. You didn't have any other kids right now. Ishmael, but I said Ishmael wasn't the one. This is Isaac, all right? This is your only son that came from Sarah, the miracle child. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Why? Because promise involves sacrifice. And you know, for whatever thing we can do here, and I know I preached it myself, and God wants you to love the promise maker more than the promise. He wants you to love the promise keeper more than the promise. He doesn't want you to have anything that's more important to him. He doesn't want you to have the blessing, to worship the blessing rather than worshiping the one who gives the blessing. I preach those things, but I gotta be honest with you. Everything in this, when I read this text, and being a father and having a son, everything in this just screams, who are you? Why would you do that? What are you asking me? What kind of God are you? And Abraham doesn't know the end. We know the end. Abraham doesn't know the end. Here he is being asked to do the unthinkable. Once again, at the crossroads of taking God at his word or not. Once again, he's at the crossroads of saying, wait a minute, you made this covenant with me. Wait a minute, this relies on you. And based on what Abraham knows about God and what God has done, he obeys. And he takes his son Isaac and he makes some faith statements along the way that those who are with him. We're going to come back and sacrifice, and then we're going to be. Isaac says to him, Father, we have the wood and we have the stuff to make the fire and everything, all the stuff of the sacrifice, but where is the offering? And he says, the Lord will provide. All the way along, he is making statements and of faith, but he doesn't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, they get up on the mountain, and he's there, and he ties his son down. And his son is not a little kid, by the way. And many people believe he's even in his 20s, could be even older. He ties him down, takes the knife, and has the knife at his throat when an angel of the Lord says, whoa, stop! Now I know, you who will not even withhold your only son for me. Now I know. More than just testing Abraham's faith, it was so that Abraham and you and I would begin to try to understand the sacrifice that God made for us. Because what does God do? He provides a ram. He provides a substitute. There's a ram in the thicket, and there is a substitute, and it gives us a glimpse of the blessing for all time that's going to come from the one and only Son, as God would later do this with his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfillment of the promise. Why? Because God said, even if you don't keep it, I will keep the promise, and if it be unto me, whatever it is, be like this sacrifice. If I don't keep the promise, or you don't keep the promise, it's still going to happen. And so God God did that with his son Jesus Christ. He did what could not be done, what we could not do. He did. He held the covenant and he said, listen, my promises, I will keep my promises. And he took his one and only son, Jesus Christ, and he put him on that tree. He put him on that cross to be that sacrifice, to fulfill once and for all, hanging personally on that cross. But how many of you know Jesus was sinless? So you know what happens? Death can't hold him down. The wages of sin is death. The curse that happened in the beginning was death. And all of a sudden, the seed, the heir that came all the way through, the heir that came as the promise from Abraham, and later on we'll see in David, and the heir that came in Jesus Christ was fulfilled, and he was the one that fulfilled to crush the head of the serpent. To crush death once and for all. Because of anything we did? Nuh-uh. Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. Not because we're more religious, not because we're more perfect, not because we got it more together. No, because we can trust a promise-keeping God. We can trust a God who says he will, who will do what he says he will do. We can take God at his word. See, Peter preaches about this in Acts chapter 3, and he points back to this promise that was given to Abraham and the promise he gave and connects it to Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his writings to the Galatians, connects it again that God made a promise to Abraham and he fulfilled it in Jesus Christ over and over. Over and over and over again, God had a plan for redemption, and he is a promise-keeping God. That promise was bigger than big. Couldn't be comprehended, but anyway, except God showed up and fulfilled it. And yet it was closer than close, and that God himself didn't stay in heaven, but instead sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come to be wrapped in skin of his own creation, subject to those of his creation to care for him so that he could win back the creation that had fallen apart. God is a promise-keeping God. And we can trust his promises because he is not sinful and because he has the ability to keep what he has promised over and over and over again. In fact, Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They have the yes and the amen. In other words, there is nothing that can stop God's promises. And God extends his invitation to you based on his purpose, not on your perfection. But the experience of those promises also require for us to take a step. And some of you today are at the crossroads. You're at the crossroads of decision. God is inviting you today to be a part of his story. God is inviting you today to be a part of his story. Some of you are at the very beginning. You have not received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You haven't put your faith in Christ and in that sacrifice. Listen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So you can try to be all religious and you can try to do all these kind of good works and you can try to do all of that. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says even our good works are just filthy rags, because without a sacrifice, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for those who place their faith in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life to atone for your sin, and you can receive forgiveness today. You can receive the promise of eternal life, but you're at the crossroads. Will you take God at his word? Or you say, I don't think I believe that. You're at the crossroads today. There are some of you, you put your faith in Jesus, but you know what? You've been living in ways where you shouldn't. You haven't been trusting God. You haven't been putting your faith in God. You've been putting your faith in your own reasoning, in your own understanding. And today you need to repent. You're at the crossroads today. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you. You need to invite Christ back into your relationship. You need to say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness today. There are some of you, you're at the crossroads. There are some of you, God is calling you to do some things and you've been holding out because of fear or whatever else. It's going to take faith. You're at the crossroads today. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So my question is, when God extends his redemption, his purpose, his forgiveness, his blessing, do you need to take a step of faith today? Do you need to trust the God of promise? Let's bow our heads today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I just want to begin right here. You say, you know what? I'm at the crossroads, and I need to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I have not asked him to forgive me of my sin. I've not invited Christ into my life. I don't remember when I've been born again. I don't remember when I made that declaration, when I asked Jesus into my life. And today, I need to do that. Today, I need to ask Christ into my life. Will you slip up your hand today? You're at the crossroads, and you want to place your faith in Jesus today. I want salvation today. I need salvation. I need Jesus in my life today. Secondly, today you're here and you say, you know what, I there's some things I need to repent of. I've been trusting in my own understanding. I haven't taken the steps of faith that God has wanted me to take. I placed my faith in him long ago for salvation, but I haven't been trusting him in the day-to-day. I haven't been trusting him in the day-to-day. And you say, that's me. I need to trust the Lord today. I need to trust the Lord today. Will you slip up your hand? I need to trust the Lord today. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you just pray with me today? Let's pray and let's ask the Lord just again for his forgiveness and for him to help us in this area of trust, to help us trust him today. Father, we just come today. Lord, you see those that have raised their hands. First of all, Father, we repent. We repent that we have not trusted you. We repent that we have leaned on our own understanding. We've tried to do things our own way and our own reasoning, and we've just messed it up. We repent today, and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us, and we ask you to come into this mess. We ask you to bring order to the chaos. We ask you to bring life from death. We ask you to bring forgiveness, mercy, grace. And we ask you, Lord, to give us that courage to obey you. Give us that courage to obey you. Let us be willing to take that step of faith, to embrace you, to be a part of your story, because you've embraced us first. We embrace you today, Jesus. We embrace you today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just stand and let's just close today with some worship. And the altars are open. Maybe you just got some situations. You're trusting the Lord. God's made some promises. And you're just like Abraham. You're waiting, but they haven't come. And you're just trusting the Lord, but you want prayer today. You want someone to pray with you, to encourage you. Maybe you have a need. Maybe it's a financial need, a physical need, a relationship need, whatever it is. And you want someone to pray with you today. As we sing, will you come? Or maybe you just want to spend some time just doing some business with Jesus, doing some time at the altar today. Will you come? And let's spend some time at the altar. Will you come today as we just, again, worship the Lord? Will you come and receive prayer? Come and spend some time with Jesus today.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.